With me in prayer, if you will. Lord, we're thankful to be gathered here this morning as a body of believers. We're thankful for all who are present. We look out and see all these families gathered together for this season. We're thankful that we can be together and share the love that you've instilled within our families. Lord, may our times together during this next week as families be one of joy and celebration of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. For that is why we come together to celebrate, why we gather back together. Lord, may our families be places of safe harbor and joy. And may your love be manifested in all our relationships. We realize that in holiday seasons, as families gather, there may be times of some stress and some anxiety, but Lord, may it be a time of joy and refreshment and renewal. May the gospel of your Son Jesus be evident in how we relate and spend time together. We think of those who may have lost family members in this last year and will be experiencing this holiday season, have begun to experience it already with the loss of that special person. Lord, we grieve with them that grieve, and we pray that you'll give comfort and a sense of your presence during this difficult time for them. May they in some way, through your Spirit, experience the joy of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this time. Lord, we're here to celebrate. We're here to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior of us all. We're also here, Lord, to be renewed, to be taught in your word. And so we ask you, as Pastor Paul brings the message this morning, that you'd open our hearts and our ears to hear what you would have for us, so that we may leave this place better prepared to be the witness that you desire us to be. May we commit ourselves, each of us commit ourselves to this, as we hear your word expressed to us. And we offer all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I hear a lot of children. That's great. I love children.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks.
I pushed the button on accident. Sorry, it was my fault. I have a little something I want to do with the children, so if the children can come up, and I know it's going to be kind of like a cascading here of people and noise and stuff, but I'd like to come sit on the risers, and while they're coming up, I want you to listen, I know it's going to be hard, to the passage. Should I do that? All right, so here goes. Play the passage. Come sit up over here.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them,
"Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
All right, so today we're going to be talking about shepherds and sheep. So who can tell me what a shepherd is? Anybody? Tell me what a shepherd is. He's a guy who watches over the sheep. And what does he watch over the sheep for? To keep them safe. And what kind of things might hurt them? Stay right here. Yes, ma'am. Lions might hurt. Yeah, you might get hurt by a lion. What else? Right here. Bears. Yeah, you would have a lot of bears in Israel. Yeah. Well, I have here something very special. Can you guess what this is? A Furby? All right, well, we'll just check it out. Wait, can you tell me what this is? A wolf in sheep's clothing. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I know. I made this last night. Come on, don't judge me. All right. It's a sheep's and wolf's clothing. I'm going to set him right here. Now, Jesus said once, he said this. He said, shh, shh, listen up here. Eyes here. Jesus said once, he said this. Beware of evil people because they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. And that means that sometimes people who come and they pretend like they're good and they pretend like they're your friends and they pretend like they want to help you, but really deep down, they want to hurt you. And so you've got to be careful about those. So the shepherd always had to be on watch for wolves because wolves would get down real close to the ground and they would sneak in and they would then take the weakest lambs. And so you have to watch out for people who might want to hurt you. Now, if you have a question about somebody who might want to hurt you, where do you go? Florida? Thank you, Mia. Yes. Florida. Well, that would be fun. But who do you go to if you need help? Yes. You go to God, right? So you can go to God. You can ask him that you need. Who else? The closest relative, right? You go to someone that you know who will help you, right? Your mom and your dad. So if you think someone's going to hurt you, you go to someone in the church that you know. And so it's always important that if you think that someone might hurt you, you go to someone you know. And see, the shepherd knew his sheep. And his sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. And so if they were ever in trouble, they listened very carefully to the voice of the shepherd. You listen very carefully to your parents, okay? Now go back and sit with them. And you go to Florida. All right, go sit with an adult. One preferably you know. So he's hiding in the... There you go. Don't judge me. Shepherds. You know, we've been talking about misfits. And so we get to the Christmas season, and one of the things that we want to take a look at are the shepherds, because the question is, are they misfits? Because a lot of times in our stories and in our history about the shepherds, they're always seen as the downcast or the outcast. And so the question is, were they? And if they were, what does that mean as that they were misfits? And so we kind of want to explore this a little bit. Our passage, if you could have heard it, is in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and following. So let's look at the passage a little bit, but let's look culturally at what people thought about shepherds. Well, this is our passage. Okay, we're going to move on from that. The Egyptians, now remember that the Israelites had been with the Egyptians for 400 years, and during that time, they were separated. Even when they first went to Egypt and they were just being, they were just neighbors. They had to be separate because the Egyptians did not like shepherds. They considered them an abomination, that last phrase. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So for 400 years, the Israelites had had this ingrained in them that if they were shepherds, they were an abomination. Of course, they were in slavery. But the question is what does the scripture say? Well, the scripture says is that really shepherding is the oldest profession of the world. Now, we've been told that another profession is, but really it's shepherding. You know, Adam was told to take charge and dominion over the of the animals, and part of that was keeping over sheep. Famous shepherds were, of course, Jacob and his sons, Moses, David. All those people were considered shepherds. And so from a biblical perspective, from the very beginning, shepherding was a good thing. But the world kept on telling them, no, you're an abomination. 300 years before Christ, Aristotle said that shepherds were the laziest people they knew. You know, they were people who spent idle life. They followed sheep around. That's what they did all day. They followed sheep around, and they kind of made a living at it. You know, that seems kind of easy, doesn't it? And so he considered them the laziest people. But the scriptures doesn't say that. The scripture says that has this theme that God is a shepherd. You know, so give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. So God is considered a shepherd. Now, Aristotle, of course, didn't believe in Yahweh, didn't even know he existed. So from Egypt to Greece, there was this common theme in the world and the culture that shepherds were of no value. Well, that had an effect on later thinking in the rabbinic writings, which would be the Mishnah. The Mishnah was the rabbinic writings in which they kind of extrapolated on the scriptures. And so they had a prejudice against shepherds. In fact, they thought them to be incompetent. And someone said once that the Jews kind of saw shepherding like used car salesmen. You know, you couldn't trust them, and you were very wary about them. You would never invite them home for dinner. And so that's kind of the thing that they thought about shepherds. They didn't have any civil rights because they were the low people on the totem pole. Now, the writing of the Mishnah was several, a few centuries after Christ, but this is kind of the thought of the Jewish people in terms of shepherds. But again, the prominent theme in the Old Testament is about good shepherds. You know, God told Samuel, Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people. So God doesn't look down on shepherds, though he does say that there are some foolish shepherds. Not all shepherds are wise. There are some foolish shepherds. So God sees the reality of people's lives, but he uplifts the idea of shepherding, not tearing it down. Now, the Mishnah continues, and it says that they were sinners. And this was kind of a technical word in which it designated a person as being separated from the people of Israel. They were sinners, partly because of their jobs. They had to work round the clock 7 days a week. And so they were not able to keep Sabbath. And that made them sinners. Well, we look at the New Testament, and Jesus is considered a shepherd. We're to take comfort in the fact that he is the good shepherd that looks over the flock. And so the scriptures give a completely different picture of shepherding. Jesus gives a completely different picture of shepherding. So are they outcast or downcast? Or are they part of God's plan? What is it about these shepherds that the angels came and specifically came to them in order to bring the good news to other people? So what is the conclusion? Well, culturally, the elite, this is typically in all cultures, the elite tended to look down as shepherds, as second-class citizens. But biblical shepherds were held in a special place in the heart and in the plan of God. So we want to look at these specific shepherds, the ones to whom God came to that Christmas morning. Well, so why are shepherds in our misfits? Right, so this is what it would look like. You know, we see this. And they look white and pristine. But this is what the reality looked like for shepherds on the mountainsides, tending and following their sheep. Because you see, they're in our misfit file because they are not who we think they are. You see, we often look at people and we judge them and we put them in categories. But and so what happened is people looked at these shepherds and they put them in a category because of their own expectations and their own rules and their own laws, and they said, you're an outcast. But they're not who we think they are. Midgal Eder. Who's heard of this? All right, so this is going to be a couple people. Of course you've heard about it, Ricky. Rick's just a history nut. So Midgal Eder. This is called the Tower of the Sheep. In Micah, it says this. This is a messianic passage. It's talking about the Messiah coming. And you, O tower of flock, hill of daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. And so there was this idea that the Messiah would come to Midgal Eder, the tower of the flock. And so what is the tower of the flock? Now you'll see these towers in Israel, and correct me if I'm wrong. Well, because my resident expert of Israel, have you ever gone to any of the towers? You have not. Okay. All right. Well, next time we go together, because I'm going to go with you, we're going to go to Midgal Eder. This is around Bethlehem, all right? Around the area of Bethlehem, it's called Midgal Eder, and it is a place of the Tower of the Sheep. And so it was a very special place because it is thought that this area around Bethlehem is where there would be the Levitical shepherds, in which they would raise sheep specifically for being slaughtered at the temple, okay? And so you have this Tower of the Sheep, and it was a very important place because they would bring newborn sheep into this tower and into the base of the tower to care for them, to make sure that they were okay. And so you had this Tower of the Sheep, that they would look out over the flocks. They were a Levitical group of people. So they were different than, say, the average shepherds in the rest of the country. They had a very specific purpose. And then you have the issue of quality control. These sheep were bred to be kosher so that they could be taken to the temple and be considered acceptable before the priest. And so you had shepherds who were able to look at the sheep and say, yeah, this is a good one. This is one we can take down and then people can purchase and they can have it sacrificed for their sins. And so they had quality control. So there was a sense of education behind these shepherds. They knew exactly what they were looking for. And they were able to separate out those that were pure and those that weren't. So they had this opportunity, this issue of quality control. Now, swaddling rags. Now, we hear that always in terms of Jesus. Well, what would happen sometimes within the shepherds in this area is that when a newborn sheep was born, they would take it and wrap it in these rags. And it was called swaddling, you know, just like you would do your baby. It was called swaddling. They'd take them into the tower in which they would then keep them warm. And so that they would survive, especially in the cold weather if they're born during that time. And it was called swaddling rags. And that's what the shepherds were told to look for, right? And so this is what these shepherds specifically were instructed to do. And then, of course, you had the crib. Now, we always think of cribs like we typically have where you rock the baby and that type of thing. This is a picture of what the crib or cradle or really a trough would look like inside the tower of the sheep. And so it was very hard. It was very uncomfortable. But this is the kind of place in which Jesus would have been born. We typically think that there was no room in the inn, and so he stayed in his stable. He may have stayed in a place like Midgal Eder, in the sheep tower. It could have been very well that he had spent a time in a place like that. So we have this, you see, because misfits aren't always what we think. Anybody know who this is? This was one of the richest men in the world. Howard Hughes. It's Howard Hughes. He was an eccentric, and when his old he would have been a billionaire in our era in terms of his money. And this is what he looked like. And if you were to see this guy on the street, you'd have thought he was a bum because of the way he's dressed, the way he looks. He's got Kleenex boxes on his feet. I mean, but he's not what you think he is. He is something more. He is in terms of the world's eyes. And that's the way the shepherds were. They're not who we think they are. They are something special in the plan of God. You see, because in God's plan, details matter. And so the idea that you have this group of shepherds to which the angels have come and said, you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They were qualified as Levitical shepherds to go and certify that this is truly what the angels was talking about. See, I don't think the shepherds understood this. But we look back at it and we go, yes, God is in the details. He is picturing exactly what is going to happen to this baby. So when those shepherds go and find this baby in swaddling clothes, what they find is the pure Lamb of God. And so what do? They go out and tell people about it, right? So God is in the details. So we look at this and we look at the details of a butterfly. I was listening to the story about this guy and his son, and they had a butterfly, and it was coming out of the cocoon thing, and that's the technical word for it, cocoon thing, right? It's coming out of that, and so it was struggling. It was hard to go. And the son's going, well, Dad, can't we help it? And the dad goes, no, you can't help it, because it's the struggle that makes it strong. So you have this caterpillar who goes into the cocoon. He changes, he morphoses into this beautiful butterfly who struggles to come out of it. You see, God is in the details. He could have just made a butterfly, right? He could have done that. He's in the details. Just like us. You know, he's in the details. You look at the scriptures and God says, look, you know, I knew you before you were even born. I stitched you together. I knew exactly what you were going to be like, what you were going to grow up to look like, what you were going to go through in life. I know it. And it's the struggle that makes you strong. Even in birth. Even in birth. God is in the details. And he says to us, we're misfits. But we're more than what the people of the world think we are, because we're in Christ. I love this picture. This is an old one, and I had this a long time ago, and I just love it. I know I'm somebody, because God don't make junk, right? He doesn't make junk. So we have been created in his image. And so the world might look at us and go, man, you're just a room full of misfits, which we are, because sometimes as Christians, we don't fit into the world's schemes. But God don't make junk. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows your difficulties and your struggles. And it is the struggle that makes you strong. It's the struggle in Christ that makes us into the image of him. Are we misfits? Sure. But we're not what the world thinks we are. We are something more and wonderful. So I think about these passages. These passages always come to my mind when I think of people who are going through struggles, right? God works all things together for good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. What a wonderful promise. But it's not necessarily what we think it means. It doesn't mean that the good that he's pulling together is exactly what we want, but it's exactly what we need, because it makes us depend more on him. Does it turn out for good? Yes, it does. Every time. In Christ. In Christ. Every time. For I know the plans I have for you. Now, sometimes I would sit there and go, God, if this is the plan you have for my life, I'm not very happy with it, right? Sometimes we think that because it's not exactly what I want to go through. It's too hard. It's more than I want. It's not what I want. And we go, how can your plans and your future for me be so good if it's not what I want? He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. You see, when we start to realize that it's God's plan that is our future and hope, then we start to realize that if we engage God under his will and his plan, then all things work together for good according to his will. You see, oftentimes what we do is we go our way, or some struggle comes in our life, and we get mad at God because we want him to do something the way we want him to do it. But he sees the big picture. And it might not be what I want, but it is the best that I need. And God lets me work through those struggles because it is the struggle that makes me strong in Christ. And then he goes on, and he says, in this passage, he goes, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's everlasting love, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, all things is a really hard word, phrase, right? Because we start to think, well, all things means everything that I want. You know, I had a waitress come to my table and ask me, how is everything? I said, well, there's war in Afghanistan. You know, there's poverty in Africa. And on her look, you know, she's like, oh, I said, you don't mean everything. You mean everything here. You see, everything is not everything. Everything has a context. So we have to be very careful when we say, he will not also with him graciously give us all things. He gives us all things in Christ. I mean, he had his son do all things, right? What did he do? He went to the cross. But he rose in power and glory so that we might have forgiveness. So what does he give us in all things? It's all things that what other passages say within the context of his will. But it's a great promise. Because it means that we can go to God and lay at his feet all the issues of our life, knowing that he will bring all things together for good because he has a future for us if we just follow him. The struggle makes us stronger. You see, the shepherds, the angels came to them because they were qualified to find a pure lamb for slaughter. But they weren't what the world thinks they are. And he has a plan for them and for us that goes beyond our imagination. And if we would only follow him with our whole hearts. You see, so I said to him, well, that's nice. So what? Well, when you become a believer, this really becomes the question, is are you a believer? And have you come to know Christ as your Savior? Have you acknowledged the fact that you have fallen short of God's standard? I mean, because in this room, I'm sure there are people who will say, I'm good enough. And I'm here to tell you, you're not. Not because I have a standard, but because God has a standard in which you fall short, in which I terribly fall short. If you are measuring yourself by any other standards but God, you will think you're good enough. But you're not. You'll all fall short of the glory of God. So the question is have you understood that and said, God, yes, I need a Savior. I need someone who will cleanse me from our sins so that I can have a relationship with God, and then when I die, we'll be with him forever. Because the opposite is true as well. That if I do not accept Christ as my Savior, then I live a destiny of eternity without God. We call that hell, and it is not pleasant. I tell you that not to frighten you, not to manipulate you, but to tell you the truth. We all need a Savior. And then, those who by faith accept Christ as their Savior, he as the good shepherd certifies you. And then you're baptized. That's what baptism is. It's that act in which we are certified by God in front of everybody else. There's no salvation in it. It is an outward manifestation. So if you've not ever been baptized, we want to encourage you to do so. Contact the office and we will baptize you. Because why? Because that certifies you by God in front of everyone else that you trust in the Lamb of God. It's an important step. Jesus commands it. The other thing is, the shepherds had two tasks. They only had two tasks, and they were this. Find the child and go tell everybody. Find the child and go tell everybody. Have you found the child? Have you come to know Christ as your Savior? That's the first step. Your next step is go tell everybody. And it doesn't matter who and where and how, just go tell everybody how God has come into your life and freed you from the shackles of sin that you might become like him. Go tell everybody. We sing it all the time. Go tell it on the mountain. You know? Only two tasks. Find the child and go tell everybody. Are you born again? Are you heralding the good news of Jesus and his kingdom? You see, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas isn't about anything else but finding the child and telling everybody else. Now, we get to give gifts. We get to have family gatherings. We get to do all those fun things. But that's not what Christmas is about. Find the child and go tell somebody. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning in which we could come together and worship you because you have sent the pure Lamb of God who died and took away the sins of the world. And if we by faith would accept him as our Savior, then we too are joined with the family of God and will spend eternity with you. The joy is inexplicable, beyond the imagination, and something that we come to know bit by bit every moment of our days. Until one day we fade from this life and we stand before you and see you in your all your glory. Help us, Father, now to tell others. Just tell somebody. Father, I just pray you give us the courage to be what you have called us to be, your children and your herald. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.